All right, good morning, saints. I steal that from Paul. Greetings, saints of the Lord. So lots of praises. If you guys missed for a couple weeks or so, we had a great baptismal service, joint service with Church of Shaver Lake. And then for lunch and baptisms, Aubrey Community Church joined us at Shaver. And so there were probably 15 or so baptisms, 9 kids from Big Creek. So praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Ages, 22? Yeah. Kids ages 10 to 15, next generation. And so pretty awesome. So we had a couple really unusual Sundays. Like I said, we didn't even meet here the 21st. We met at Church of Shaver Lake. The baptisms last week, John Shabaglin was here. He is the leader, director of Psalmist Mission. And it's started off as sort of a side project, he said. Now it's become his full-time job. What he does is he trains worship leaders, and he disciples them. And they go through a 9-month discipleship curriculum. And as he's teaching them how to play and be proficient and to love the Lord, he's also teaching them how to do it to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And I can just tell you that it's such a big need in the church. I can't even believe. When I first went to Nettie's graduation last year, that's when I heard about it. And I thought, wow, he has 9 pillars to disciple worship leaders. This is a guy right up my alley, but the artistic side, if I'm on the other side. And just getting to know him, the Lord has just really done a work. And so he came up last Sunday, and first time I've ever seen, he sang songs and preached at the same time when we went between the two. And it worked, and I thought it worked really well. And he had some really powerful words to say. And so just keep praying for the Psalmist Mission. And then here we are, too, with 9 kids being baptized. Just an abundance of praise for Jesus Christ and lots of amens for what he is doing. So if you'll turn with me, we're in Psalm 4 today. It's August the 4th. We just started our second trek through the Psalms. You can join with us. You read a psalm a day. If a month has 31 days, you just pause on that day. And so you will go through 150 psalms between now and December. And part of the heart of that is getting into how to praise the Lord, having the word instruct us on how to raise him up and lift him up, and also having a psalmist heart. I kind of like that term that Shabaglian used. Like he said, he never used it until the Lord gave it to him. The Lord spoke to him and said, raise up trustworthy psalmist. And he just thought about, hey, raise up talented worship leaders. Psalm 4. I will make it corporate because we're in the church, and let's do it corporately. Answer us when we call, O God of our righteousness. You have relieved me, or relieved us, or, I love this, the little translation is, you have made room for us in our distress. Sometimes he doesn't take you out of the stress, he makes room for you. Right? He doesn't take you out of the storm at times, sometimes, but he makes room in the eye of the storm, or things are around you. I like that streams and desert this morning. Part of that is when you raise your praise and thanksgiving and praise him, that makes room. Right? It doesn't necessarily mean the storm is over. It doesn't mean that your house won't burn necessarily, right? But in the midst of praising him in that, he's like, I got you. It's okay. And so the Lord is kind and good. You have made room for us in our distress. Be gracious to us and hear our prayer. Now an admonishment to us. O sons of men, how long will my honor be a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when we call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us good? Lift up the light of your countenance or our countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in our heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace we will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make us to dwell in safety. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you hear us when we call, that you are the God of our righteousness, and you have made room for us in our distresses. So now, Lord, we ask for your graciousness to us and that you would hear our prayers, Lord. We've come individually, and we also come now corporately as a corporate you, and we bring these requests to you. Thank you, Jesus, for making the way for us. Thank you for teaching us how to pray. Thank you for putting your spirit on David and writing so many psalms about prayer, and that you earnestly desire to hear from us and to have us talk to you and to bring back to you the things that you've given us, the burdens on our heart, the things that we have been called to intercede for. And so we take that serious, Lord, and we're just praising you that you hear us. Thank you for the admonition this morning, even that you hear us even before you do the deed. We should be praising you and thanking you for the answers even now, before they happen. And in that, Lord, we just add our amen, and we thank you that you're that great, and you're that good, and you're that earnestly desiring to work in this world, looking for vessels who are willing to be filled by you and to live their lives for you as a living sacrifice. Well, Jesus, now we turn to your word, and today is an interesting chapter. And so, Lord, we ask that you would teach us fresh and anew. Holy Spirit, for that we need you. Would you please teach us? Help us to hear what you want us to know today. Thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, we honor it and we cherish it because we cherish what you say, whether it was years ago or is it today. So we praise you, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we are in John chapter 8. A little illustration before I start. One of the big ministries I believe in for this church is giving away Bibles. We also give away devotionals. We give away Washburn Nee and Oswald Chambers. So if you guys ever want Chambers or Nee, let me know. They're free. We also give away Bibles. There's a reason why we give away Bibles. So this, kids, this is really for you. So especially Nora and Samantha, the boys already got one. There's two occasions we give away Bibles. One is if the kids graduate from Sunday school downstairs to Sunday school upstairs. And that's at the age of eighth grade. They come up here and we make sure they have a Bible. The other occasion is if kids get baptized. And so I'm not going to wait for you to be 13 to give you a Bible, get baptized. But kids, I want to give you an illustration here. So Samantha and Nora, pay attention. CJ, Haven, what do you guys see? It's a knife. That's one of the ways that the Bible is talked about, is the Word of God is a sword. Here's an illustration, kids, of what I don't want you to do. I gave you a Bible, and I want you to cherish the Bible, and I want you to treat it really well. I don't want you to do this. Isn't that a pretty Bible? Hey, everybody, come in, and you can see my Bible. I have the Bible right here. Yes, I know the Bible. You know what the problem is? It's a decoration. Hey, your Bible's not a decoration. In Japan, I never remember the name of this. The samurai had two swords. They had the katakana, which is the long sword. Kana means knife. And they had the short sword, which was in their belt. And they had to practice with them. There's a great movie by one of the Japanese awesome directors. And in this scene, a samurai sword master is walking along, and a guy from a village challenges him to a duel. He's like, I'm not going to duel you because I'll kill you. And the guy's like, come on, there's no way. And they're like, okay, let's take bamboo swords. So a bamboo sword is like this outside, right? And so they line up in this thing, and somebody says, go. And the samurai master does this. And the guy says, what is that? Is it, we tie? He's like, I killed you. Like, there's no point having a duel. I killed you. And the other guy starts going crazy. He's like, there's no way. Said, do it again. Let's go live. Pull your sword this time. Where are you going to do this? And so they line up. He's like, I don't want to do it. I'm going to kill you. Don't do it. They line up. He kills him. Because the samurai master, two steps, and you know. Like, I took martial arts in Japan, and just rudimentary things is just a simple move like that. Like, I didn't even do it very fast. I'm not even very good at it, right? They practice that hard with a sword. And then they, of course, have katas where they practice 15-step, 13-step, 18-step, similar moves, muscle memory. And so they get in a fight, and they know how to hit in front of them, hit to the side, defend, block. All of that, they never do this except for in reverence to the sword when they're not using it. So by all means, when you have your Bible and you take it home, sure, put it in a place where it's protected and not going to get beat up or a copy spilled on it. But I gave you your Bible because I want it to be like this. It's worn. It's dirty. I've had to resharpen it. Your Bible is to be written in. It's to make notes in. That's why for all you kids that got baptized this year, I signed the front of it. I dated it for when your baptism is. I want you to ask your Bible. You know what I hope never happens? I hope nobody goes on Amazon and buys a used Bible and it has your name in it. Please don't do that. Please don't let your Bible just go. Let's have an honor for the Word of God. Let's practice with it, though. You're never too young to start reading the Bible. You're never too smart to stop reading the Bible. You never know enough Greek and Hebrew that you don't need the Scriptures. It's the Word of God. It is given to us to strike at the enemy of the Lord. It is powerful, Also, though, kids, do not misuse the Word of God. One thing samurais do is when they duel each other and they're practicing, they use bamboo swords. Be careful with God's Word. You can do a lot of damage to people. With good intention, be careful. Let the Lord train you. That's why 1 John 2:27, I didn't do this for the kids, but I usually circle it in people's Bible I give them. 1 John 2:27, the anointing you receive, he will teach you. So you don't need any man to teach you. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, okay? Because Jesus has sent him for that purpose. Holy Spirit has sent one. We're going to see it today. Jesus' whole premise in the temple is that I've been sent. I have a testimony because I'm sent. And now Jesus testifies, I sent him. And the job he has is for teaching and for bringing judgment and correction. And so let's work with him, not against him. Let's not resist him. Let's add him and allow him to teach us and strengthen us. So kids, train with your word. Train with your sword. Pick it up. Touch it. Get used to it. All right, a little admonition from the pulpit. We are in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is puzzling. Right where I left off, I kind of left off to give myself a little more time to kind of mull on and chew on how to approach this. John chapter 8 is Jesus 6 months from the cross. I've been trying to portray him as since the transfiguration, Jesus took the gloves off, and he really starts telling people the truth, unmitigated, undiluted, straightforward, whether you want to hear it or not. It's Jesus being Jesus because he knows that's happening. It's set in stone now. Moses and Elijah met with me. They gave me the commission that I already knew was going to happen, but commissioned me. And I come down this mountain in Galilee, and I got one focus, that. Don't think anything is going to distract me from it. Family, sentimentality, anything. I'm going to come and I'm going to speak the truth. So we have in John 8 an occurrence, the last day of the festival, of the Feast of Booths. It's an 8-day festival. I believe it's the last day. I can make a case for it, so it's opinion, if you allow me a little leeway. In that last day, in a one-day span or two-day span, he has declared he's living water. He has declared he's the light of the world. And he's going to tell them that in me and me alone is freedom. Those are three big things, right? The midpoint of 8, verses 12 through 29, again, kind of moving past the adulterous woman, after he showed great grace to her and also held her to accountable to be righteous. He did both, grace and be righteous. He goes through and he makes these statements. I'm the light of the world. They're like, you can't testify about yourself. And he's like, my testimony is valid. I do testify about myself, but the Father also testifies. I submit to you those testimony is him doing great works, him performing signs and miracles. That's the Father testifying to him. He says, I am. Not once, but twice in that section, making himself equal to God. He talks about how has people, you're from below, but I'm from above, and I came down, a declaration that he came from heaven. And he says, I'm going to go away, and where I'm going, you can't come. I hear this, because this is very important. Those people who believe that are the next section. The people who believe those things come in. And you notice what the gospel writer does here. In verse 30 and 31, he says twice. Verse 30 is closing a paragraph. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. These are whom? The believers. Hey, no out. Sorry. Not non-believers. Not pagans. I don't think the Pharisees came in. Because I don't think the Pharisees of this place could really receive that he's saying, I am. And that I came down from heaven. Verse 31 opens. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who what? Oof. Here's my theological cap over here. How come John, 50 years after Jesus' death, is writing this down for a primarily Gentile church? If it's simply, oh, the Jews didn't get it. Oh, well, the Pharisees were the main. Oh, sure, they're legalistic. Why is John compelled 50 years later in 85 AD or so, to write this down for us? It's those who believed. It's those who believe. And Jesus says this, and I say it ironically, these hard words, I don't think they're hard, but the context is us. The context is Jesus coming in here and speaking to us. And Jesus says this, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How many of you think like, that's a good word? How many of you like are mad right here? I'm like, Jesus, why wasn't this received? They, the Jews who believed. Okay, again, John said it twice at the close of a paragraph and the start of a paragraph. Sorry, guys, contextually, yet no outs. Hermeneutics dictates that the context that he's talking to, therefore, is Jews who believed. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How do you say you'll become free? I don't get it. I don't get why they get mad. And you don't know they're mad just yet, but you'll see. This thing goes and escalates to a place where they're going to kill him. Remember, the rulers at Jerusalem already want to kill him because he healed the guy on the Sabbath and he came in the temple and the Jews who believed. Galileans also want to kill him because there was an event up in the north. So much so that Jesus wouldn't come to the Feast of Tabernacles when his brother said at the beginning of John 7, why don't you go to the feast, do more miracles, and show yourself? Because his brothers didn't believe him either. Jesus is like, hey, it's not my time yet. But he does go. He does reveal himself, and he doesn't play nice. He goes straight. He says, I'm living water, I'm the light of the world, and I will make you free. And to that, those who believe said, what are you talking about? You're enslaved. Jesus answered them, verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I'd circle that verse. It's a pretty good one in your Bible to have circled. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. Wait a second. Believers, there's no place for Jesus' word? I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your Father. He just declared they want to kill him. They don't agree yet. But they're going to prove him right. I hope the Chosen tries to deal with this scene, but I don't know how you're going to try to film this scene in the temple. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. I have deeds underlined there. It seems Jesus took notice of deeds. It seemed that deeds of righteousness were important to Jesus. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham didn't do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. What does it mean to be born of fornication? Out of wedlock. Interesting charge. Do you think people in Jerusalem knew about Mary? It's pretty hard to read this and not make a connection. How else is he born of fornication? Notice that they don't like the response. They're not doing the deeds of Abraham, and then they go for the jugular. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth, and you have come and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. There it is. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Because you can't hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? What's a Samaritan? Half-blood, half-breed, Jew and... Don't think that the rumor going around wasn't that it was a Roman soldier with Mary. That's the way you get a Samaritan charged for Jesus. I don't know how true it is. Like I said, I'm extrapolating from the scripture, but not only are you born of fornication outside of wedlock, you are also what? You're a Samaritan. These are the people who believe Jesus. Anybody else as confused as I am? Anybody else struggling a little bit with this? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not even yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. It's the third time in this chapter. Again, don't let anybody ever tell you the lie that Jesus never declared himself the Christ. That's still around today. It's later. It's the church fathers from the 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries. Jesus never declared these things. It's people who followed him and wanted to make him something he's not. Not true. Jesus declared of himself, I am. He didn't notice he didn't say, I am, I am. And that's, the, I think, the proper way to translate Yahweh. It's a double. But he says, I am. And everybody knows what he's talking about. And in closing 59, therefore they pick up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Ardent followers, believe what Jesus is saying in the temple, and this is the interaction between them. And what starts it off is Jesus' offer of making them free. Any comments or questions on that?
It escalated quickly. Words of hope.
What's that?
They believed until he started talking.
It's interesting that, what ticked him off, like I said, if you read 12 through 29, like, if this didn't tick you off, why does this tick you off? And the Lord's kind of fingering this for me.
One thing to follow someone who's doing miracles and healing the sick. It's another to follow someone who's claiming to be some God, right?
What is he also declaring, though?
I mean, they're not free, right? They're not. They think they've got.
They're not free. They're not slaves. Are you this morning walking in that freedom that Christ offers? That Christ didn't just offer, that Christ purchased, that Christ bestows. Is there areas in your lives where things are holding you back? Is it yourself? Is it the world? Is it your family? Is there areas where you're not free? Are you okay coming and asking him, hey, Jesus, is there anything where I'm bound? Natasha, point this out. I'll show it to you in verse 44. Your father, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, in the Greek, literally, it's the lie. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we talked a little bit about what is the lie. Not just a liar, the lie. It's a total opinion here because I have no idea. It's not qualified. What do you think is the lie that started in the garden?
You'll see God. Be like God.
You'll die.
Right? So what the context here, though, verse 31 and 32, what's the context? Freedom. What do you then think is the lie? He doesn't make you free. He makes you... How did Satan deceive a third of angels who don't have sin, who are in the presence of God? What's the lie? What's capable? And I don't know, I said, this is a total opinion. This is kind of where theology comes in, right? Because you can disagree with me, have the debate. That's cool. Just thinking through, it seems that the lie is, and this is why I believe a book back there, the guy wrote, that Satan sees God as a tyrant. So he speaks of God as a tyrant. And so that's why he doesn't want, this is my opinion again, he doesn't want worship for himself. He just wants people not to worship him. Because that's slavery. That's becoming a servant of one and not being really free. Perhaps that's what the lie is. That today, Satan is coming and still telling people, but it's effective, you notice, it's effective to believers. If you read the word enough, you'll be free. Just go out and do what you want to do. Only if you're fixed on Jesus Christ and living for his glory, his alone. I love Chambers because one of the things he talked about, one of the last things to put to death is spiritual selfishness. Give me a spiritual gift that I can do it. That's Simon the Magician. Give me the ability to lay hands on people that we fill the Holy Spirit. I'll give you money for it. Man, Peter is so incensed by that and enraged. That's a hard chapter also to read in Acts chapter 8. Maybe that's the lie. I keep kind of pondering. I don't quite get the dynamic of the fallen angels and how you know but still walk away from. And then how do people experience Jesus Christ? They experience the Holy Spirit and then are led away. What's the process?
To follow up on that, it's exactly, you see the pattern in Scripture is freedom is slavery, right? And in the end, Paul expands on that, because you are going to be one or the other, right? But there seems to be like something offensive about being a slave, right? But because when you either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ, right? It's one of the most freeing things, ironically, is when you're a slave to Him. You are more free than you've ever been in this worldly way. It's like the upside down kingdom thing. You're still a slave, but you're a slave to Christ. But and yet, there's a fullness of your life when you're a slave to Christ. And He plays on slavery and freedom all the time, right? And it's, I mean, just kind of first-hand testimony, what breaks my heart is seeing Christians who are bound. Like, the Lord is leading me to, like, deliverance ministry, because I see nothing but kind of people that are bound, right? To this world, to the weight of the world, to the worries of this world, or something. There's a lack of freedom to be released from that, right? And then, yet they're Christians, right? You worry and all these things, 401ks, all this stuff, they're bound, right? They're bound. So there's something going on here about a complete freedom when you are a slave to Christ, but it's offensive to people. It's offensive to the Jews. But you're saying...
You know, I think it's offensive to Americans, right? We're the land of the free and home of the brave. Amen, yeah. I mean, currently, we're not very free, and I question our bravery, yeah. Right? It's nice to have a moniker. It looks good on the wall, but is it true? I just really want to encourage you, like, to ask the Lord, again, I'm not trying to go into application here because I'm still struggling with this word, right? And saying, hey, Lord, these are the people who believed you and they struggle with this word that you'll be truly disciples. That's one we don't talk about. Are you truly a disciple? Continuing in His word. That's why we give the word out free. I don't want any hindrance or whatever. Like, hey, English, we have all kinds of translation. I like the NASB. I think it's the most transparent. That's why it's the best for me. They let you know when they're doing things. That's the only reason why. There's all kinds of English translations. And in all of that, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free, verse 32. It's also pretty fascinating when you realize that Jesus said, I am the truth, and I am the word of God. If you continue my word, you will know me, and you'll know myself, which is truth, and be free. Have you asked Jesus who you are? Have you only listened to people, even if they were in positions in the church or whatever, speak who you are? But have you ever put that aside, and before you come to communion, and just say, Lord, who am I? Why am I here? I can do good things all day long, but Lord, what's your best? There's the permissive will, there's the passive will, and there's the perfect will of God. Again, with this thing, we're not talking about sin in this. We're talking about walking in the fullness. I feel like for my life, so often I was focused on not sinning, that over here in this river were blessings going. Blessing after blessing after blessing. I didn't receive none of those because I was so much trying not to. Is this a sin? Is this not a sin? Have I just sinned? Am I transacted well? Are we not? Am I forgiven or not? I'm bound knowing the truth. A great quote by Karl Barth. The greatest danger is when a truth silences a truth. When we use God's word, which is true, to silence another truth from God's word. He's speaking that in the 50s and 60s. He comes out of a church that gave way to Nazism. He watched churches fold, pastors fold, from standing firm in the truth. I'm just admonishing us this morning, it's an opportunity to ask the Lord for freedom and let Him define it for you. Let Him qualify it for you. Let Him speak into that. Because that's the offer He made here. It made them mad, but he reiterates, right? If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Hey, Lord Jesus, would you free us, right? From anything that binds us, even good things that can bind us. Even respectable things, let alone the bad and the gross and the world needs salt. And Paul's admonition is when evil abounds, grace abounds all the more. So thinking through that logically then, as evil abounds more, the reaction from the church is we better walk in greater goodness than we've ever known, in greater light, to be so contrasting. How do you know? How to be shrewd and how to be innocent as a dove? Jesus said, hey guys, you gotta do both. I send you out amongst wolves, innocent, shrewd. And so this morning, as we just celebrate like baptism, what the Lord is doing, I just want to admonish us from the pulpit, this word, to believers. that John wrote 50 years later to a Gentile church primarily, is saying, hey, there's a freedom in Christ. Don't let Satan take that from you. That's a word to not let the bird come and eat. Don't let that word be sown in good soil. That's why I'm also not trying to qualify. It means this. It means you'll speak in tongues. I don't know. It means, no. It means blah, blah, blah. I just say there's freedom. He purchased it for you. Now it's up to you to receive it. Only thing the devil can do is make you not receive it. The devil can teach you to do this. Don't do that. Do this. And let Jesus, through communion, through abiding in him, through actually spiritually partaking of his body and his blood, allow him to indwell you and allow him to be the Lord of your life. Savior's awesome. The Lord too. He'll save you from sin. He'll save you from the world. He'll save you from fear and anxiety and worry. But he also wants to be your Lord, which means he has a right to come to you at times and say, I want you to do this. But Lord, it doesn't fit my plan. Lord, it's going to upset my parents. Lord, I don't think so-and-so is going to like it. Lord, I'm going to have to quit my job. Lord, and he won't make you. I think like what, if you noticed, Chambers has helped me point this out. Verse 31, Jesus says, if you continue my word. He never takes away our free will. If. You don't have to do it. You don't have to truly be a disciple. We're not talking about believers. I'm reminded of James saying, maybe James is here. I wonder if James, the brother of Jesus, is here in this occurrence. I wonder if at this moment he's really kind of watching this, and later on when he came to Christ, he remembered this. Because James says, if you believe, what good is that? Demons believe. They even shudder at Jesus. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You want to be a disciple. You want to give your life to him. You want to be a living sacrifice. You want to be with David and say, I'm going to give you a sacrifice of righteousness. It's going to cost me some things. He may come to you and say, you can't do this. It might be a silly thing to you and you don't know why, but you got to obey him. Remember 2023, the whole year was spent on obedience. Let's obey Jesus. And the way you understand obedience is by obeying. That was a Bonhoeffer quote. Let's get back to the simplicity of the gospel. Let's obey him. And then corporately, we got to obey him. Let's obey him. As I close, we always set aside August to give people opportunity to share their testimony. And so the next couple of weeks, you're going to have an opportunity up here to share your testimony. And so one of the obedience of walking with Jesus is being able and ready to make a defense for why you believe. And so at least the next 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, if people come up, I want to give you a chance to declare in the church what Jesus has done for you. I asked the kids to do it publicly at the lake. Some of you parents are a little bit more skittish than your kids are. If you can't do it here, right, we can't do it in public. If you can't do it here, you're probably not going to do it in a prison cell where you know if you declare this, you're going to get beaten. And so I really believe in proper previous preparation prevents poor performance. And Peter says this in an admonition to the saints who are scattered. This is 1 Peter 3. People who have been persecuted, have been kicked out of their homes, who have been pushed up into the Roman Empire and outskirts. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So the next couple of weeks, you have an opportunity. It's also admonished for us to be one, to have a unity in Christ. And part of it, too, of giving a testimony allows us to know each other. I speak most Sundays. This is an opportunity for you to speak and tell people what Jesus has done for you. Only constraints are hold it 10 minutes. That way other people have opportunity. Hold it 10 minutes, but also think through and ask the Lord, what really is my testimony? What is my defense? If someone gave me 2 minutes, how would I share? Sometimes in a grocery store, you may have a moment, but you're not going to have more than a minute. Sometimes as Christians, I think, hey, we got to train for that. Hey, if I want the kids to train with the sword and I want them to read the word, I also want us to train with our mouths. How do you declare what Jesus has done for you? How do you make a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that's in you? So if you shared before, I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit. If you feel like you should share again, you want to get a little better. It's also an opportunity. We have some new people. We have people who come. You know, Camp Sierra is open to you guys too, if you've ever done it. It's just an opportunity for us as a church to practice this stuff. I think Christianity is practical. We need to practice making a defense. And so, like I said, next 2 weeks for sure, end of August if we can, and it's going to be good. Why? Because we want to walk in freedom, and part of the freedom is being able to declare to others why you're free. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, your words are sharper than any two-edged sword. They cut past everything, even as far as bone and marrow. It's your word, Lord, that judges. Even you said, I didn't come to judge, but my word judges people, whether or not they choose light or choose darkness. And here, Jesus, to believers, you're hitting with something that they don't want to hear. 6 months before you go to the cross and are getting taken away from them, you're saying to them, you're still bound. You're not walking in the freedom and full victory that I have for you. They didn't want to hear it, Lord. But I do have a lot of faith that many of these people came to believe you at Pentecost. Sometimes, Jesus, if we allow you, you offend us to draw us nearer to you. Thank you that you speak truth and always in love, even when we don't want to hear it. So, Lord, I pray for us as we go to communion that, Lord, if there's any place that we're bound, that Holy Spirit, you'd finger that. Or maybe even that we transact this morning with your body and your blood, and then this coming week you'll show us, Lord. If there's anything that prevents us from walking in the fullness of freedom that you have for us, Jesus, I just ask you, Lord, you do a work in our hearts, individually and corporately. I also pray for this church, Lord. I don't know what's happened over the last 70 years in this church. And so if there's any way that we've bound people rather than set them free, Lord, would you forgive us? We also transact on the blood of Christ there. Did we put heavy ladens on people that we weren't willing to lift ourselves? Did we bog people down with God's word rather than teaching them to walk with Jesus in a true relationship, allowing you to set them free? Did we set up any system by which people can judge themselves righteous or not righteous rather than Holy Spirit, you revealing to them and showing and bestowing Christ's righteousness on them? And so, Lord, we just come back to you, to the simplicity of the gospel. It's the good news, Lord, that you came to save sinners and to set them free. And we declare and we thank you, Lord, that all people are able to be reached. There's no pit too deep. There's no one too bad that, Jesus, you can't redeem them. I love how Chambers says that, Lord, that when you walk this earth, you were never skeptical of anybody, but you didn't trust people. What you trusted in was your ability to save people and your ability to make them right with the Father, because you knew who you were, and you knew what you were going to pay, and you knew whom you were going to send. And so, Jesus, we exalt and lift you up. We ask your blessing on these elements, Lord, and we pray that as we can transact with you, Lord, that we will abide in you and you in us, that we can bear much fruit for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.